So we're in good time tonight, so maybe we'll do, well, if there are any questions, otherwise we'll all go home earlier, but we've got time for a bit of Q&A, if anybody wants to ask anything. Well done, Keith.
You can carry the microphone to the next person.
Thank you very much. Be so kind, brother. Thank you.
It's not really to do with the main context of the talk, but when you set off, you said God doesn't change his mind.
Mm.
Yet we read that sometimes he relented from the punishment he was going to bring upon people and so on.
Yes, that's true.
Which probably isn't changing his mind, but perhaps you'd like to expand on that.
Gosh, the mystery of God's providential care and the incorporation particularly of human intercession, because he often changes his mind in response to praying, doesn't he? And everyone thinks of David and Moses and so on, and others. I think one would have to say, in the first instance, God's absolute sovereignty over all things means that he had incorporated within his plan the praying that was to be offered to him, and therefore he had always intended to bring the reversal of his former stated position. Why then did he say what he said before? Was he being untrue? No. I believe there was a genuine warning, for instance, in the time when he said that he would blot out all the people of Israel because of their wickedness. And so that there was a communication in that of his holiness, and of the severity of his judgment, but yet because he is ever merciful, his character is always to show mercy. Nevertheless, his intention always was that he would ultimately show mercy, but the means by which his mercy was sought was yet another one of his providential kindnesses. I'm probably making that sound smoother than I think sometimes we really feel it, And I don't want to minimise the fact. I mean, the authorised version makes it even worse because it translates the same word as repent. It talks about God repenting. Now the more modern English translations shy away from that. But so it appears to us, because he has declared that judgment will come, and yet his face was sought and he relented, which is a better translation of what's really going on. He relented from judgment and instead showed mercy. And to our experience, therefore, he's changed his mind. But in his eternal pattern, in his eternal plan, he was always going to show mercy. I think I ought to ask James Robson to answer this question. So, do you want to say anything on this, James? Is that a good start, or do you want to correct me? Just go and give James the microphone, if you would, Keith. We don't often make you work, James, but you're a licensed minister to this parish
thanks,
now.
Thanks for sitting here with our first one.
Now that you're officially on board, come on, Dr. Robson.
Just want to simply affirm just exactly what Mike said, that when God speaks a word of warning and so on, even if it doesn't appear to be an explicit let-out clause that he might do something different if people respond, the expectation is that there's an implicit warning that he can do something different if people repent. So you think of something like Jonah. So people have thought 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown, and then God doesn't do so. But there's an expectation, even in that warning, that if people do repent, he is will, in time and space, change his mind. But from his eternal decree point of view, he has built that in.
Yes. Thank you, James. You said it so much better than I did. Right, any other questions tonight? Yes. There we go. Just pass it over there. Thank you. Richard?
Paul is reminding Timothy of the importance of following sound doctrine and saying in the last times that people will not be following sound doctrine, following myths. Have you noticed a pattern, maybe three things that are coming up within the church that are actually a rot and counter to truth?
Gosh, okay. That's a good question. So, three things things that are assailing us at the moment. Well, actually, I do think that there's a danger of I've heard this in a number of the churches I've been to, of the church adopting the climate change gospel alongside. And whenever one thinks about the science, and that's a different discussion, that essentially, in its worst case, the gospel is mutating into, we must change the way we're abusing the planet so that we can save the planet. And that's what, that is essentially God's command to us. Now, like all these things, it's sort of half true, of course. In the scriptures, we're to be stewards of God's creation, we're to take good care of it, and if there's something confronting us all as a human race, then we Christians ought to be at the forefront of those who are saying, let's do good science, let's seek the Lord, and let's work together as stewards. But it's not the gospel, and I think there's a danger that environmentalism is seeping in. As a substitute for the gospel, the good life, the promises of God's transformation. I suppose that's the newest one to me in actually going around other churches and seeing that. Another one which I suppose I knew of but have actually heard now in one or two of these churches, I have been visiting a wide variety of churches, is just the prosperity gospel. So one of the churches I went to, they were explicitly talking about God's desire for you to have your best life now, you know, and that's really the heart of what God gives us in the gospel is, you know, a healthy life and prosperity and so on, and it was still, it wasn't the denial of the gospel, but it was so prominent that the gospel was being pushed to the margins. I suppose those first two examples would be ones where otherwise Orthodox churches are so becoming distracted from the gospel by these other things that actually they end up leading people astray. And I think the third one, although you know, this would probably be the one everyone would have expected me to say, but I do think the whole question of gender and sexuality, you know, it's, I didn't want to say it first, but it's so ubiquitous everywhere. At the moment, that I must be who I identify as being, and I must be able to be with who I want to be with, and there are so many churches that are just swallowing that hook, line, and sinker. So the gospel of sexuality or identity or you know, that sort of thing. So there you go. There's three off the top of my head. Okay, another question. Can't you just ask me for some holiday snaps or something? These are all a bit difficult. that was a joke. I haven't gotten any. Any more questions? Going once? Going twice? Oh, go, Alison.
I wonder if you can tell us, this may be stepping off a little bit, but perhaps something good that you've seen in somewhere rather than all the negative.
Yeah, no, thank you. I'm really glad for that question. And in fact, I made myself what I decided to do was that everywhere I went, I would pray that the Lord would show me one thing that I could bring home to heart, one thing that would you know encourage me that actually we could do things differently here. And so there's a number of things really, but I mean, well, just one simple example from the first church we visited. When we went in as visitors, the first thing we were given was a little gift bag, and they had them all prepared, and they gave them to us and to the kids as well, and there was just there was some information about the church. There was a couple of chocolates, I think, or you know, and a pad of paper and a pen to write some notes on the sermon. I mean, it was a good, you know, it was an FIEC church in rural Victoria in Australia. But I just thought I was really quite touched by that, and to have something tangible to take home afterwards. It was very practical from the church's point of view, because then they've put into your hands, you know, a means of following up and so on. So that was I was really touched by that. I could add lots of other things, but that was one, you know. But I did. I've done a spreadsheet which I've only shown to the wardens. Because I don't really want it to go any wider, but I did have two columns. One of the things I wanted to bring home, and I did make notes of in the other column as well of some things I never ever want to bring home to Hartford, and there were some entries in that column, including one or two of the sermons I heard. So, yeah, but thank you. There were lots of good things as well, and I'm sure there are. Well, I mean, one other observation, which we're working through at the moment. We started on standing committee, and we will do it at PCC soon. And in a sense, it's obvious, but I guess it was just good to see it afresh. That in well, on the negative side, which is not a negative comment about any of these churches, but so few churches have young people, and certainly few churches of our sort of size have the same sort of number of young people, and I think we haven't got nearly enough. I mean, the people who do statistics on church growth reckon you need a third of your congregation to be under 21, otherwise you're not going to grow or survive. So we haven't got that. We've got a long way to go to connect with young people here. But most churches have far fewer, which is tragic. But those that do have lively and growing children's and youth work almost invariably had people on the staff of the church who were not focused on outreach. I mean, we have an outreach worker, and that's wonderful, and some churches had those too, but did have some measure of paid staffing for children's and youth work in terms of enabling the many volunteers and the youth and children's work going on in the congregation. So, you know, you can work out where I'm going with that, probably in terms of coming back here, but yeah. Okay. Are we done? Are you last chance? Ian's scratching, that's all right. In which case, let's pray and we'll close. Lord Jesus, we pray now for your blessing. We pray for your blessing on us as we've gathered here under your word. I pray for your blessing on those that we've lifted to you in our intercessions, on those who are not here, and who we wish were. I pray for your blessing upon those who are dear to us, but who are struggling or suffering. I pray for your blessing upon those who are not yet believers, that you've laid upon our hearts, that you would draw them to know the love and truth that you reveal to us in yourself. Oh Jesus, we pray that you would open our lips this week, that we might declare your praise. Most of us won't be giving half an hour sermons, but all of us can give a word of testimony. Please help us to do that, that we might be your witnesses, bringing your good news to the world that stands in such need of it. Bless us and use us, we pray, to be a blessing. We ask it to your Father's glory. Amen.